All right, let's say a prayer then, fellas, and we'll get going in our lesson where we left off last time. Lord, we remember that Jesus said, without Him, we can do nothing. So we must have that vital, abiding union of the branch into the true vine, that communion and fellowship that brings in sap of the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of God. And so, look upon us, O Lord, and see that our poor hearts reach out for You. We want to know Your Word, and we want to be able to help others to love it and make it their life. Bless the women as they meet. Be with Your people everywhere this night. Those who meet in sincerity and truth, we pray Your approval and hand upon it all. And so instruct us now, and like Emmaus Road, just put a fire in our hearts as we think on this book. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we gave you an assignment last week, remember? And Nick Shadda, he's, I think, in Iowa or somewhere now. And I have a Bible study with my son every Tuesday from 12 to 1, and Nick's been coming over. And so he came over on Tuesday. He gave me his little assignment there. All worked out real good. Now, I think this is tape number 5. Dave and I think that's what it is. And what we've been studying is the subject of the Old Testament as it is used in the New Testament. And we've looked at a lot of things. We've done some repeating in hopes that we could get enough of it where it would help us the rest of our days. I guess the big thing we found out is that the foundation of the New Testament is the Old Testament. If you sort of take the Old Testament away, then the New Testament is invalid. It won't work. It has nothing to stand on. Somebody said, I don't know who, I read it years ago, that in the Old Testament, the new is concealed, and in the New Testament, the old is revealed. And that's true also. That also works. So we've been looking at that. We studied about how to identify Old Testament quotations as you find them in the 27 books of your New Testament. We went over that twice. We won't go over it again. And then we started picking out illustrations of Old Testament passages in the Old Testament to see who said them, when they said them, and in what context or background they were said. Now, with that, I wonder if we asked this last week when we started. Any of you have anything you'd like to share with us that has helped you or you've picked up from these studies? One of the men last week he just blessed my heart, Brother Ivan, what he said he'd got. Anybody got anything you'd like to share with the class so we could all benefit from it quickly here? How about anyone else? All right. Apparently not then. All right. Our assignment. Now remember, we're talking about the Old Testament as it is found in the New Testament. And remember, we've repeated this to you that there are enough mentions of Old Testament persons, places, things, and verses, enough of them in the New Testament to make a book as long as what? As long as Matthew, and that's quite a book, isn't it? 28 big chapters there, enough of them. That's not original with me. I got that somewhere years ago, but that is true. Is true. I don't know if you ever looked at the New Testament books in which most of the Old Testament is quoted are Hebrews 1st and Romans 2nd. Now, there may be a little neck to neck there. And the reason for that, they are profound books of basic Christian doctrine. And so both authors, the same author was inspired to build that Christian doctrine on the foundation of the Old Testament. What was our assignment? Let's go to the book of Jude, fellas, next to the last, Jude. Somebody tell me there from the chair, what was our assignment?
Find a list of all the names of
Here's what it was. That's it, Walt. We ask you to take that. We picked the book of Jude. I could have picked Luke. And of course, we've been on it for a year. But we picked the book of Jude because it's easy and it's short. And we ask you to go through Jude and see how many Old Testament persons, places, and events you can find in Jude. How many names of people, how many names of places or countries, and how many events are in the book of Jude. All right, somebody help us here now. Who can start and help us? Somebody tell me what you found. All right, look at we did. We touched on that sort of push off from the shore. Now remember, we're talking about locating the Old Testament in the New and get it fixed in. These guys depended on the Old Testament. And if you look at Jude and look at verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. That means they'd already known it. They're being repeated. That's a very interesting statement. It's being repeated to them. How the Lord, having saved the people, that's Israel, out of the land of, say it, class, Egypt. That's our first place. There is Egypt. Look down at verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them. Now we know there were two cities named in Deuteronomy 29. That's Adama and Zeboam. Two other cities that are not mentioned in Genesis, but are mentioned in Deuteronomy that refer back to being neighbors of Sodom. So we find here, we find Sodom, we find the city Gomorrah, and we find cities in the plural. If you want to know where they are, that's Deuteronomy 29:23 and Hosea 11 and verse 8. So a simple little exercise. You know, most people have read the book of Jude 1,000 times. They've never stopped to look at it that way. Well, look at that. What do you know? There's Jude taking these folks back and giving them examples out of profound examples of how God judges immorality and apostasy. And he builds that on the sure foundation of what was recorded in the Old Testament. Now, we went through those. Somebody tell me another one. Come on, quickly, class. What? All right, where is that? Tell me where that is. All right, good. Read verse 9 there, Ronnie, please. All right, good. Now, wait a minute. This is a profound illustration. Now, this is recorded back in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 8. That's where that's recorded. And that's after Moses died. And God knew that the people would turn him into an icon, an idol. So he sent the archangel to bury him. Isn't that something? In the valley in the land of Moab. So here, he's talking about judgment, and he draws from the illustration in the Old Testament of names Michael, the archangel. And that really happened, and he builds his argument upon that in verse 9. All right? Somebody tell me something else. We've missed one back in verse 6, fellas. Look at verse 6. Somebody tell me what that's talking about. Old Testament and the New. Sure. Look at verse 6 there. And the angels, plural, which kept not their first estate or their proper domain or where they were supposed to have been, but left their own habitations, God hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. Boy, I tell you, I don't know what under darkness is, but it must be bad if it's under it. Under darkness and so on and so forth. Now, what he's doing here, he's probably having reference back to Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, 12 and 14, where it speaks of some kind of strange uprising in heaven and so many angels. Now, I can't explain that. I can't explain the Trinity, but boy, I believe it like a madman. And there was some kind of uprising there. That shows you the brass of the devil and his imps. And angels were gathered together. And so million myriads is the word here. And they were chained under hell's. I heard an old man one time, an old country man, preach on hell's basement. And this is, he said, under darkness. That's hell's basement. That's where the angels are. And so here another place is having reference back. All right, help me with another. Somebody point out another for me. Just start reading right to it. That's an Old Testament person. Places or event. Wow. Hey, how about look at verse 11, somebody? Look at there. Isn't that loaded? Verse 11. Now, he's talking about these false prophets, these guys slipping in. Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Christian helping, Theophilus, and all that crowd slipping in, lying, deceiving. Same thing today. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Who's Cain? Well, you know, he's back there in Genesis 4. Yeah, he's the guy that bashed his brother's brains out. 1 John 3:12. Not as Cain, he was of that wicked one and slew his brother Abel. Why did he slay him? He was of the wicked one, it said. So here, Jude, I'm going to tell you what. Jude knew his Old Testament quite well. Quite well. And boy, every time he makes a statement, wham, he's got an illustration. So he believed Cain was a reality. And he drew from that. Can anybody tell me what the way of Cain is? He said, these guys are going the way of Cain. What's the way of Cain? Somebody tell me. Brother Ivan?
I think that's a man who believes that God is worshipped.
Absolutely. Salvation by works. Bought his cabbage and carrots and apples and good beans and taters and laid it all out. Said, boy, Lord, here I am. The Lord says, sorry, I won't do. The way of Cain is the way of works. You know, every time I read that verse, every time, and I hear it. Years ago, I was preaching at the radio station, standing up preaching on that verse, and my brace came unlocked. And down I went. I hit the floor. I tell you, like you dropped a concrete block, Lewis. I mean, co-whop. I hit the floor. It scared the announcer to death. And so he put some music on and ran in there and helped me up. But I always remember, when I say the way of the Cain, I sort of check everything out. Because that was years ago. I was 28 years old and I bounced back then. The way of Cain. All right, now he not only stops with Cain, he says, and ran greedy after the error of Balaam for a reward and perished in the gainsayings of Kori. Now, who is Balaam and who's Kori? Well, I'll tell you. Anybody find out who they were? Now, let me tell you something, fellas. Look here. If you've got a good study Bible, right beside that verse, there'll be a little number, and it'll refer you over to the center column. You see mine marked in green? And that little number will take you over to Numbers chapter 16, and that's where you find the story of Balaam and Kori. Now, all of you look down. I know some of you don't have your study Bibles, don't I understand that? Look down at verse 11 and see how many of you have a little A, B, C, D. By verse 11, it refers you over to the center column and down at the bottom. How many of you have that? Let's see. I want to check it just a moment. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 have got it. Well, now look. Now, that's really, you who don't have that, if you're really going to get in study, get you a Bible with that. If you're really going to get, and I know everybody can get into it, if you're really going to get in study. Why, Brother Pike? Because you're going to read that and say, I wonder where that was in the Old Testament. Man, I wish I knew where that was. Well, A, boop, there it is. 3 seconds, I can find out where it is. That's what you call cross-reference. In fact, every one of these that we've mentioned Egypt and Sodom and Gomorrah. We mentioned Michael. We mentioned Cain. We mentioned every one of them in my Bible has a little letter there. Well, show me where it is. So therefore, that's a help to Bible study. And I don't have to go get a concordance and look under Balaam and spend an hour, then lose my place. You know how I do. We do, Brother Lewis, and try to come back to it again. Now, what we're talking about is how to use your Bible when we're dealing with the Old Testament as it's quoted in the New Testament. Well, let's move on down a little bit further. And somebody move on down. I'm not going to. You name me a next one that you see. Move right on down. Somebody help me. Somebody hasn't participated. Help me. All right, look at verse 14. Verse 40, and Enoch, also the seventh from Adam. Isn't that amazing? Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Now, you say, what does it mean, the seventh? The seventh. Lay your hand there and turn over to Genesis 5. And I'll show you that Jude had a copy of the Old Testament and had actually counted the names and was inspired to write down what he had counted. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. Or turn back, keep your finger at Jude, turn back to Genesis 5. Now, Jude says that Enoch was the seventh man from Adam. Okay, Brother Jude, where'd you get that? Brother Randy, I got it out of Genesis chapter 5. All right, look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 4. And the days of Adam after he'd begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Everybody forgets about his daughters. He begat sons and daughters. Now, let me show you. In verse 4, we have Adam. In verse 6, we have his son, Seth. In verse 7, we have the next son, Enos. In verse 12, we have the next son, Canaan. In verse 15, the next son, Mahalaleel. In verse 18, the sixth son, Jared. And in verse 21, son number 7, Enos. You say, how do you know that, Brother Pike? Look at here, fellas. Now, I know I'm, look, I did this, man. I repeat till people get it, or they get sick of it and leave one of the two. Now, you know how, I just simply take a red lead pencil and mark. I got Adam, Mark, Enos, Seth, Canaan, Mahil, and Jared. Just mark the names out in red. You see those red marks right there? I've even got their birthdays written on the side. Now, that's simple Bible study. That's learning God's Word. I mean, if you want to get it, now if you want to hunt cockroaches, anybody can do that. But if you want to shoot some bears every once in a while, that's the way to do it. And mark it like that. So back to Jude now. When Brother Jude said he was the seventh, you know, years ago. In fact, before Mom and I went to Australia, it was in 1959 when Rosemary was born. We'd just been called to the mission field. We live in a little one-room house. And I was sitting there, and I read that. I thought, now, how did you know that was a seven? You know, I didn't say that mean. I just think like that. How do you know? You might be wrong. And so I got to looking. I got over in Genesis, and I got to count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I thought, well, blow me down. That means Jude read what was the fifth chapter of Genesis and counted them and put it down as he counted. Don't tell me the half-brother of Jesus didn't use his Old Testament. That guy was so meticulous he counted names. And you know, from Adam to Noah is 10 names, and Brother Jude pitches up and uses the seventh one, which is Enoch. How'd he get it? He used his Old Testament, and he recorded it in his New Testament. Any questions on that, fellas? You see that? Isn't it beautiful? All right, let's go down and pick up another one. Somebody find me another. I wish we had time to talk about what he preached. People say nobody preached back in those days. You ought to see what this guy preached. He blew their socks off. Yes, sir. Somebody find me another. Move on down. Any more? See if you can find any more.
Are you asking only for proper names?
Persons, places, or events?
Proper names or just...
Yeah, the pronoun, they, them, theirs. Yeah, the pronoun will do too. Yeah, that will do also.
We've have been mentioned the category of unbelievers.
Right. Right?
Group B.
You got it. That's excellent. That's the way to do it, Walt. You got it. Those are violent adjectives that describe. They're not nice adjectives. Boy, they're violent adjectives. And you see what Walt's doing? That describes, not in a noun form, but in an adjectival form, these people. That's what it does. So, how many have we found here? Anybody sort of got a clue? I want to hear them get off of this. I want to put you here a little while so you see the way we were going. So, the next time you sit down and read the book of Jude, I hope some of you say, Egypt, yeah. Hey, I remember they talked about that in the class, and that will come to you. All right, fellas, any comment or question on that you'd like to share with us? How about it? Quickly? I'm not trying to rush you, but I really am. Got that? So we see, now remember, Jude was Jesus' half-brother. Now look, I know what the modern commentaries say. The modern commentaries, most of them don't know what they believe anymore. I'm telling you, I've got them. The oldest commentary I've got is 500 years old. The oldest one, by a man named Theophilus Gale. And boy, everything was wham, bam, bam, nail it down. You either believe it or get lost, one of the two. And today in the modern commentaries, what they'll do, they'll take that Enoch and they'll say, well, let's go to 50 sources and get 50 different opinions as to which Enoch that might have been. Okay? And this is what Philip Keener does in his book on the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. So he goes to 50 sources, 50, and he gets 50 different opinions, and most of them are infidels about who they think Enoch was, and none of them believe it's Enoch of the Bible because they don't believe the Bible. See? But the old-fashioned commentaries say, look, you know who that is. That's the guy back in Genesis 5, period. That's all we're going to say about it, and they go on. And so this came up in Bible class in Australia. Some guy had bought him a fancy, this interpreter's Bible dictionary. That thing is blasphemy, that thing is. And he didn't know. He bought it out of innocence. He said, well, my dictionary said this, that, and the other. And I said, how old's your dictionary? He said, oh, it's printed 9 years ago. Well, that's a problem right there. So, look, fellas, when we look at the half-brother of Jesus, Jude, write his letter, Jude was hooked on the Old Testament. Now, Jude's brother James also wrote the book of James. Jesus had two half-brothers that wrote two books in the New Testament. And I want to tell you what, we're not going to do James, I don't guess. But if you would take the book of James and do with it just what we've done with Jude, get your piece of paper like Nick, and go through verse 9 is this, verse 12 is this, verse 12 is this. When you'd get through, you'd have two sheets of paper from James. Like Jude, you get one sheet. See? The difference is there. Now, you know what that... I got to think about that one day, Brother Lewis. You know what hit me? This thing came to my mind. Who was the father of these boys? Who? Joseph. The quiet carpenter. Joseph doesn't say one word in the Bible. He's a man of action. There's seven verbs built around the life of Joseph. Boy, the Lord said, he came, he went, he did, he rose, he took. That's Joseph. Joseph, a quiet carpenter with rough hands and his tender heart. And you know why these boys were like that? That old carpenter daddy. That's why. I'm satisfied. And in fact, when you get in the book of James, James is a practical book. Water and trees and fountains. Where did he get that practicality? Well, he didn't get to the University of Babylon getting a PhD, I tell you that. He got it observation, see? And so when we look at a book like that, think back on it and look into it and help yourself to see a little bit more about it. All right, do you see the way we've gone down the book of Jude? All right, let's see. Questions or comments on it? Anybody? None? All right, good. I want you to turn to... Now, what I want to do now, go to Matthew 19. Now, I'm going to stay on this. I know you say, well, it's going to get boresome. Well, it is, and it'll be a good bore. It'll be a good hole in our heads. Matthew 19. I ferreted this out this afternoon for you. I've spent about an hour just on that one page right there, digging that out for you, that one page. Boy, I'm going to use that as long as I live down the road, that one. Now, we're talking about using the Old Testament in the New Testament, using it. Now, here's what I did. I was sitting there at the desk and I was thinking, all right. So I looked in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the creation chapters. I thought, now, is there a place in the New Testament where somebody spoke about these creation chapters and said they believed in them and that God created? I thought that. Did somebody in the New Testament mention Genesis 1 and 2, the creation chapters, and say God did that? Did they? Well, Matthew 19 they did. The Pharisees, there were two. Just let me give this to you real quickly. Well, some of you read and pick up on it. In the days of Christ, there were two large theological schools in Jerusalem. One was called the school of Hillel. I know you've heard this, Brother Ivan. The school of Shema. And one was liberal. One was a red-hot fundamentalist. The other was a liberal bend-over modernist. The two schools, all right? And each school had a different opinion on about everything. And so the Pharisees, who were of the school of Hillel, the fundamentalist, they came to Christ and asked him about divorce. Okay? But I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in the answer that Jesus gave. Look at Matthew 19 and verse 4 and see if Christ refers back to Genesis creation and that record. Look at verse 4. Somebody read verse 4. Ronnie, would you read verse 4 for me, please, son?
And he answered and said unto them,
Now, let's stop right here, fellas. Here's Christ talking to these religious scoundrels. He said, haven't you read? Read that. You didn't read in Sears Roebuck catalog. Read in Genesis 1:1. In the what? In the beginning. That's what it is. In the beginning. And Christ said, haven't you read over there in Genesis 2 where God made, Genesis 5:1, God made the male and female? Haven't you read that? Here's the Son of God establishing his arguments and his answers on Genesis 5:1. And God made them male and female. You see, the Son of God believed the Old Testament. Look at the next verse. Read that for me. David, you read that for me. Young David, read that for me. Number 5. One flesh. You know what that means, fellas? That means to become one flesh in their children. That's what that means. That's what the rabbis taught, and if they ever taught a truth, they taught that the truth right there. Now, that's quoted in Genesis 2:24, that verse is, 2:24. And here's Christ said, hey, Sam, you're the guy that's in charge of all the scriptures down at the temple. You're the great scriptorian. He said, did you ever stop and read there where it says, he made them one flesh? Do you ever read that in the Bible? Do you ever stumble over that? Now, what I'm trying to get across to you is that here Jesus Christ confirms that he believed in Genesis 1 and 2 and Walt. He blistered these religious hypocrites for not knowing it and standing on it. You get that lesson? All right, now what about Genesis chapter 3, Eve being deceived by the devil? Is there a verse in the New Testament that says Eve was deceived by the devil? Can that be validated? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn there real quickly, fellas. We're going to have to scoot along here. 2 Corinthians, early midways. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Is there a verse in the New Testament where the writer says, I believe the story about Eve and the devil and her being tempted? Is it? Now, all you got to do is read the average commentary on this, and it's a joke. I mean, Eve didn't exist. You know, she was a word picture. She was a pagan fable. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and Brother Ivan, read verse 3. Now, listen to this. Now, Paul the missionary writes this, and see if Paul believes the story of Eve. I read verse 3, Brother Ivan. I'm not going to linger on it. Fellas, look, the missionary Paul says, look, Corinthians, you know what your problem is? You're about as stupid as Eve. That's your problem. The devil has done a job on you. And he has corrupted your mind from the simplicity that's in Christ. Fellas, do you know that verse tells me that Eve knew about Christ and his simplicity? That's the grammar of that passage. If she didn't know about Christ and his simplicity, then that verse is hot air. The same thing that happened to Sister Eve, the devil pitched her a curve, she swallowed it, and the same thing was happening to the Corinthian Christians, or to many of them. So, our missionary, Brother Walt, believed the story of Eve and the devil. Okay? He believed it. Hey, boys, we're standing on pretty good ground. Well, what about Cain and Abel? Now, we've already read about Cain in Jude. Can anybody help me find anything about Cain and Abel? All right, Hebrews 11. Run ahead to Hebrews 11. Good? Now, remember, we're going right through Genesis. We've already got 1, 2, 3. We're in the fourth chapter. All right, look at Hebrews 11 and verse... Is it 4? Is it? Yeah, 4. Read, Brother Lewis, read verse 4. Now, let's see if the author of Hebrews believed in the story of Abel.
Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, not justified by his gifts.
Look at that. Look, fellas. You know, I'm laboring the point, but you know that's necessary really for some of us to get it. And you know, I can't keep it like I used to have it. I'm telling you that. I can see that. But they argue about who wrote Hebrews. But anyway, beside that point, this man believed the story of Abel. And down in verse 5, he believed the story of Enoch. And in verse 7, he believed the story of who?
Noah.
In verse 8, he believed the story of who? All right. In verse 9, at the bottom of the verse, he believed the story of who? Two boys. All right, let's move on. In verse 11, he believed the story of who?
Sarah.
Well, blow me down. In verse 12, he believed the story of who? 20? 20? Isaac? 21? Sam? 22? 23? 24? And on it goes. Incidentally, in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, 17 persons are mentioned. 15 men and 2 women. And they start with Abel and they end with Samuel. That's the first 3,000 years of Old Testament history. And he stretches 17 people over the first 3,000 years of Old Testament history by name and says, I believe everything it says about them for 3,000 years. Not counting the dozens by them, they, and theirs by pronoun form. Poof. You got that's profound. They believe the writer. And have you ever noticed his order? Notice the order of name. He didn't name Moses and then 20 verses later Adam. You say, excuse me, hey, you got him backwards here. He started with Adam and went right on down the line. Abel, Enos, and he named them in the order. Where did he get the order? Out of the book of Genesis. The order out of the Old Testament. That's where he got the order. Paul, who wrote this, I'm convinced myself on the basis he's the only guy who quotes the verse, the just shall live by faith in the New Testament. And he quotes it in here. And Paul had his Old Testament and just went right down through it and laid them out, said, I believe every one of them. You can start with the first one and end up with the last one. Said, I believe every one of them. Now, yes. It should. You know, there was a Dr. Bill, a Jewish Sherman. Dr. Bill Sherman, he pastored a large Southern Baptist. He was a great preacher. He liked J. Harold Smith. Boy, he didn't fool with him. He rolled him up and hung him out. And Dr. Sherman was a theistic evolutionist. I've heard that guy preach, Brother Lewis, and I shook when he preached. And then he preached one day about theistic evolution. You know, it knocked me for a loop. He's in heaven now. But I never got over it. I thought, how in the world can such a great man have such a hang-up on a thing like that? And I found out he had been a professor of anthropology in a university before he was saved. And I'm sure he drug that dirt with him and tried to justify it by not an evolution, it's God's evolution, being a theistic evolution. I'm sure that's what happened. Now, it should, Brother Ivan. It should. Any other comment on that, fellas? How about that? Okay. Time's running out here on us. In Genesis 5, turn back over there. Genesis 5, we've been there once. That's the name tree, the name list. Genesis 5. Now, sometime we open it and say, oh, boy, that's a bore, all those names. That's when you get a good self-pronouncing Bible. You can do a little better with them. If you don't have one, it'll murder you. Yes, sir. Now, look at Genesis 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created them. In the likeness of God, he made them. Male and female, he created them. We just read that quoted over there, remember? Now, in the fifth chapter of Genesis, we have 10 names listed. Here they are. There's Adam, Seth, Enos, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. 10 names mentioned there. That long list of names. Now, you say, Brother Pike, is that list of names mentioned or quoted anywhere in the New Testament? Do you know that in the book of Luke, where Luke gives the family tree of Mary, A woman could never have her name attached to her family tree, so her husband was put in her place. And that's the reason the family tree of Mary in Luke 3, her name is not at the end. Her husband Joseph is at the end. Now, the infidels never get that, Brother Ivy. Did you know that that name list in Genesis 5, those same names, are quoted exactly in Luke chapter 3, verse 38, 36, down through verse 38. The same name list is quoted there. So people say, well, what's the names for? Well, Dr. Luke quoted them anyhow. Where did he get the information? Well, either God gave him to him out of the blue or inspired him to open his Old Testament, copy him out, one of the two. So even the weary, burdensome name list, you know, all those long names, here we find that first name list is quoted at the end of Luke chapter 3. They believed in their Old Testament. Well, what about Noah, the ark, and the flood? Can anybody think of a New Testament verse that where a writer or reader says, I believe in that, Brother Ivan? Yeah, absolutely. You got it. In the book of Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus in verse 37, if you'd like to turn there, men, Matthew 24:37. Now here's the Lord Jesus preaching. Somebody read that for me. Verse 37. Brother Ivan, read that, 37.
But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark.
Okay, then now look what we got here. We got Noah, we got the flood, we got the ark. In two verses. You know who said that? Our blessed Lord. Amen. Praise be to God. He said that. He believed that. He told the Pharisees, he said, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't believe Abraham was a dirty Arab sitting around a campfire, hadn't had a bath in 40 years. He believed he was a God's man. And he said, before he was, I had. He said, had you believed Moses, you ought to believe me. He believed in Moses. And so, men, when you read through your New Testament and you see a thing like that, let it click with you. Let it say, my word, he believes the old. He's drawing out of it, and he's building his argument upon it, and so forth. Now, with all that being said here, can any of you, just off the top of your head, think of any persons, places, or events mentioned, maybe we can find them more or less in the New Testament, that refer back to persons, places, and events in the Old Testament? All right, Brother Ivan? He's referring to the 613 precepts of the Torah law. That's exactly.
What I find interesting about that is that should make everybody think about the prophecy concerning the judgment.
Right. Right. See, let's say that he came to fulfill the non-existent. That's a bit dumb, isn't it? Let's say Moses didn't get the law. That was a Babylonian myth. You know, the Gilgamesh epic. You've heard that junk. The Babylonian myth. And let's say the prophets weren't really prophets. Here's the Son of God saying, I want to tell you something. I'm going to fulfill all of them. He fulfilled them and filled them full. He did both of that. Every one of them. So therefore, they were all true. Some people have a Bible and they've got every prophecy in the Old Testament marked in it. And boy, I mean, there's hundreds of them. And they're all like a thousand fingers pointing down, 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 down to Christ who came in the totality of his work. So there's one there. Somebody think of another? Or turn to Matthew 12, if you will, fellas. Matthew 12. Let's see what we got here. All right, that's 16. All right, Matthew 12. Now, let's just say we're reading here. Do you know, fellas, that in the early days of colonial America, they didn't have a lot of Bibles, and in early American history, that they had what they call Saturday readings, and they had one big Bible. There's one used to be in Philadelphia. I don't know if it's there or not. I've heard it's not. That one big Bible is about the size of the top of this pulpit. It had a steel spine through it and had a hole and a chain. It was chained to a pulpit that weighed nearly a ton. Nobody couldn't steal it. They'd steal Bibles in those days. That's the way the Africans used to do. They'd steal your Bible. They wanted it so bad. And what they'd do every Saturday, they'd have about 8 men, and they'd just start reading in Genesis. One man would read till he couldn't go anymore, and hundreds would come in. A man would get up and plow real late to be there and read, and another man take his place. And you know what they'd do? They'd be sitting there listening to the reading. In the beginning, God. They were listening to it. That's how our country started. And today, the Bible sits on the table, and we pick it up when we go to church on Sunday. We don't forget it. That's terrible, isn't it, men? We won't know what's wrong. That's the reason our biggest enemy now is the court system in this country. That's our biggest, like that guy in Luke 11. They don't fear God or man, just like that judge over there. And that's how we started. Now, let's see if we can find a guy who's been the butt of a joke for years in the Old Testament. Look at Matthew chapter 12 and down at verse 40. Read that, Ronnie. Just read the first part of it. That's good enough right there. Now, who is Christ referring to? He's referring to Jonas. Jonah and the whale. You believe that? Son of God believed it. I'm in very outstanding company with him. He believed it. It wasn't a myth. And, you know, another thing that I have trouble with, and I've got a great study Bible, and there's a whole half a corner on this, and that is people read that and they'll search through the whaling industry and they'll find the story of a guy that was in a whale's belly for a day and swallowed him, puked him out, vomited him out, and then they'll put a record about another guy. There's one, a man stayed in the whale's belly, a big sperm whale, that guy's long in his building, stayed in his belly for 7 days. Of course, all of his skin was, he's in a terrible mess. He lived after that. And they said, you don't need that to prove it. You don't need that to prove it. I mean, I don't care if a whale swallowed the Sears Tower. See, the thing is, God said that happened in the book of Jonah, and it happened. And the critics come along, and boy, if there ever was, do you know that the Jewish rabbi in town doesn't believe that? I've been debating with him in a newspaper. He doesn't believe that. He said, oh, that's a Jewish fable. He's a Jewish rabbi. He don't believe his own Bible. But the son, the Moshiach, his Messiah, believed it. And he said so. Let's see if we can pick up somebody. Look at verse 42. Look at verse 42. Ronnie, read the first part of verse 42. All right, who's the queen of the south? What was her name? Sheba. Remember, she heard about Solomon, how wise he was, and she got thousands of camels and rode in. History says Solomon ended up marrying her and had a son by her named Menelik. That's where the black Jews came from in Ethiopia. And she rode in there, and she said, I want to ask you some questions. Boy, when he got through with her, she said, there's no Lord but your Lord. Whew. That's a great verse, isn't it? No, so Jesus believed in the Queen of Sheba. Look down at the latter portion of that verse. What name is in the latter portion of verse 42, men? Tell me, what name? Solomon. Christ believed in Solomon. All right, we're going to have to stop there. Now, look, we can go on. Now, I've been bouncing off of this now for two Wednesdays with you, going over it, and I know I'm repeating. Are you sort of getting the swing of it now, David? So as you read through, in Matthew 24, Jesus talks about Daniel. In Matthew 21, he talked about David. In Matthew 18, he talked about Hosea. And on the story goes. And so our New Testament, it is bled through with the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is the foundation of the New Testament. And it's like, it's like this. One hand washes the other. I don't know if I told you the story. When I was a boy, when I was a boy 10 years old, I had to get out in the field and shock hay. I got a shock in my rear end. I'm telling you, I had to shock hay. And I mean with a pitchfork and mules pulling a wagon and mean men. And I'll always remember, there was a one-armed guy that could shock that hay. He'd get that pitchfork under the... He had an arm like a horse. He'd throw that hay up there at one arm. He'd curse, get out of the way. He'd throw that hay up. I was scared of him. But when we go in for dinner, I hid and watched him, because I wanted to see how he's going to wash one hand. I just said, well, I was curious. As I was watching him, they had a wash place out there in the back and a bucket of water and a dipper. So what he did, he put it in there, got some soap on it, and he ran it over the side of the wash, washed it, and then poured some water and then rinsed it off. And I thought to myself, one hand washes the other.